For goodness. Okay, so this is class number 25, Hosea number 25, and it's our last class of Hosea. I always, you know, feel sentimental at these times because usually, you know, we were with Jeremiah for all of, what, 50 classes. and I think Ezekiel was, maybe Jeremiah wasn't that many. I don't, felt like a lot. I know Ezekiel went incredibly long, years, I think 2 years we were in Ezekiel. And, you know, when we have our final class, it's always hard. We're not saying goodbye, but, you know, we just really had such a great time seeing Jesus and that prophet. And hopefully what we gained is an increase of Christ, and it's written in the tables of our hearts, and Christ is formed. That's why we spend all these times together over the Word of God. But this is our last one, and we're going to be in the last chapter of Hosea, chapter 14. And I feel like the Lord, every chapter, every faithful chapter, God has faithfully opened up what he wanted to share of his Son and the Spirit, so faithfully doing so as well in the Word, in Hosea. So I just give him all the glory, and I'm so thankful for his openness and liberality, his love to share his heart. I mean, I'm not worthy of that, and it's just really profoundly affected my heart, and hopefully it will. I feel like Hosea has been part of the season that we're in, this incredible time of God moving in our midst. In years to come, people may not be aware of what's going on during the time that this Hosea class has been taped and taught, but we have been in the middle of literally a move of God to draw us closer to the heart of Jesus and bring us forth as his bride in real, extremely real ways by the Lamb being formed in us. And we, this book, Hosea, has been there every step of the journey. We've been in this book so far during this entire time the Lord's been moving, and I believe the Lord's going to be moving for a long time, and then he's just going to be formed in us so that, no way, man, we're never stopping. but he has mightily shared his word and powerfully released his heart with this goal to meet the mark of forming his Son in us in a manner that would bring forth a bride, conform us to the image of Christ in his Lamb nature, so that he would have one after his kind that was fruitful and would bring forth an increase of who he is and his nature, his Lamb nature. And this is the theme of Hosea, and we have been blessed with just the template in chapters 1 through 3. And we knew that those templates, and that template would hold fast through the entire book, and it does. We're going to see that in chapter 14. The very thing we began with in chapter 1, we'll see, in a certain sense, concluding the matter in chapter 14 today. And so with that in mind, let's just slip back to chapter 1 and let's just review where we've come from. Sometimes you can have more clarity on the end of the matter if you remember where it all began. And we talked about that last week. So Hosea chapter 1, and let's go to verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord, so here's the beginning, by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land hath committed great harlotry, departing from the Lord. Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, or double layers of grape cake, who conceived and bore him a son. So within those two verses, we see the general pattern that God gave us, which is perception, conception, and fruitfulness. And that pattern we see in regards to the heart of God in his desire to give his son one after his kind, and the son's desire to have a wife after his kind that would bring forth fruit unto God, bring forth after that nature, which is the eternal spirit, which is Christ crucified, which is the Lamb with us, whatever you want to call it. It is him in who he truly is and in his essence and nature. So Gomer conceived, and she brought forth a son. There it is. He took unto her a wife. And we don't get any news of Hosea, of Gomer saying, I can't. you can't take me because I'm too evil, I'm too sinful, I'm too unrighteous. You know, she received the grace of God and by faith entered into oneness. And although that is not laid out so very clearly, it's almost just inferred in that second verse. We see in Romans that it's laid out very clearly there. But it's there in spirit. It's there in the fact that she couldn't bring forth fruit unless she entered into union. So it's there in the fabric of that reality of which this is speaking. Now, she conceived and she brought forth a son. And how beautiful that is. We see that in verse 3, that she's bringing forth a son. And of course, these are they which testify of me, Jesus said in John 5, chapter 5, verse 39, concerning the scriptures. These are they which testify of me. And so we see that, you know, this son that she conceived and brought forth through union with Hosea, or salvation, that's what his name means, it's a type of Christ coming forth in the believer. Christ being formed in the believer, Christ coming forth in our nature, in our attitudes, in the ways, in some way where we've conceived of who Jesus is in such a manner as to bring him forth in our lives. Amen. And so that's our pattern, that there was a perception of his heart and of his love great enough to partake of that in such a measure that she could actually bring it forth. And it really is simply just entering into oneness. It's just coming in. I mean, we're breaking it into three, because you can break a cell into three parts. You can break anything into three parts, if you will. But the one thing it's really bundled up in is oneness. So she just entered into oneness all the way. She perceived God wanted oneness and not her own righteousness. She copped on enough to just receive grace and enter in. And then she entered in so deeply that she conceived of who he was. And in that true embrace of his person, she brought forth his fruit. She didn't become a scholar. She didn't build a university. She had a son. Now, I don't know how to emphasize it anymore, but I just believe in my heart, for my own life, that the Lord has visited us with sharing an interpretation of the Word of God here to really just bring us into his desire and his passion for where how he wants us to know him and grow in him. That it is not based on the law. It is not based on getting ourselves better. It is based on perceiving in the heart of God that I want a wife after my kind who will bring forth my spirit, who will be fruitful in oneness with the Lamb, Christ crucified. Well, we see this in the rest of the chapter. And that we cop on like Gomer did. God wants a bride for his son. The son wants to bring us in on a bride level. A bride will enter in beyond knowledge, and she will be filled with his fullness, and she will bring forth the fruit of his life, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen? And she will take a whole different path than the Pharisees took. And she will take a whole different path than religious people who say they have oneness but live in spiritual adultery and idolatry, being filled with another fruit besides the fruit of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So she's kind of really a beautiful representation of the complete plan of God, what God wants for his church, for his body. And once again, we spoke of this, Gomer's name means completion. Yeah. That's what he wants. That's what completes him, and that's what's going to complete her, and that's his plan. A bride who is fruitful in knowing him through oneness and bringing him forth. And so, gosh, if you get anything from this class, get that, because that is such a simple template that the Lord gave us. It's not like, oh my gosh, now what does Jezreel mean? What does Lo Ruhamah mean? What does Lo-Ami mean? What, you know, I mean, you can get lost in that. But this is so simple. It's like A, B, C. You know, and it's a template. That's an ancient path. It's just who God is. It's his fingerprint. It's going to be on everything he touched. Being he's the creator, he's touched everything because he created it. So that DNA, that fingerprint of who he is and how he moves out from his being is going to be imprinted into everything that he says and does and initiates. And so you can lay that template over. How does God want to deal with me in this situation? How is God moving in my life? Well, he's moving based on, I want you to perceive what's in my heart. I want you to conceive of it through oneness, not by the works of the law, not by the works of the law, not by your own effort, but by the Holy Spirit bringing you in to who Christ is as the fulfillment of that, and by oneness partaking of the divine nature and loving that enough to let it be formed and fill you and coming out of you in his spirit. Praise God. Amen. That's what he's looking for. That's the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets. What is the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets that Jesus said to us in the Gospels? It's a four-letter word. Love. Love is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Love. Now, if it was the law, then the fulfillment of the law and the prophets would be work harder. Work, not love. Work. But love, listen, let that resonate in your heart. Love fulfills everything the law asked, everything the prophets commanded. Now, let's just think about that for a moment. What did the law do? It screamed at you to do better, strive harder, get with it, tighten it up, go for it. You know what I mean? It's a taskmaster, man. The law is just a merciless taskmaster. And it doesn't let anything slip. And then you've got the prophets screaming at you. And man, all this stuff that's off in you. So you've got the law demanding of you, and this prophet screaming at you what's not right. And in betwixt the two of those, if you're stuck trying to do it and be it in yourself, you are going to have psychological disorders at the end of the day called Christianity. I don't know if I want to disqualify that because I kind of believe it. So, you know, maybe I just need to take the hit. You know, maybe as we've made Christianity in our carnal mindless ways. But I mean, there is some stuff, man, that, you know, you get all these laws put at you, and then you get all these prophets telling you this, and you're sitting there in the whirlwind of it all trying to be more in love with Jesus and do more good works, and with no comprehension of this cute little thing called love that fulfills it all, called enter into the God who is love, who loves you enough to bring you in because he died and he's going to give you his life by grace. You know, grace, partaking of his fullness, and that grace for grace. And if you don't catch that, if you don't, like Gomer, perceive, if you don't perceive, I'm going to say it again, is if you don't perceive what's in the heart of God, then you're going to get your psychological disorder. you're going to be crushed under the weight of the law and condemned by the weight of the prophets. So you've got to perceive beyond the surface of the command and of the rebuke. You've got to go into the heart of the groom and say, he wants a bride. And he doesn't want a bride that is me getting better. We're probably going to see that in the study of Esther. He wants a bride who knows his heart and enters in through oneness. But someone who doesn't perceive the heart of the groom isn't going to catch that. They're just going to be condemned, and then they're going to be self-righteous because they're working harder, and then they're going to be really, really ugly and have absolutely no ability to bear fruit because they've never entered into union. But they will bear the fruit of their own goodness and righteousness, which it talked about so much in the book of Hosea. You know, they called themselves this luxurious vine, and in reality, they were this shriveled up, dead, you know, wild vine union, nothing, no fruit unto God. So let's just say Romans 7 speaks of this in you know, once again, Romans 7 lays it out. It just lays out the book of Hosea's principles. It lays it out, but we strive and we wrestle with God and we kick and we fight and we cry out to find what's really going on. And every Christian needs to do that. They need to get under the law. They need to be overwhelmed by the prophets, and they need to take a good look inside at just how wretched. Let the law work its work. Let the prophets work their, you know, there's a place, there's a ministry these guys have to bring us to an end of ourselves so that we can enter in through just the cross. Thank you, God. I am crucified. What does that mean? It's not a cute doctrine. It's, I cannot do this. I am crucified to the law. I am not just, I give up, I surrender. No, you say, I surrender, nail me to the tree with Jesus. Keep your hands up until they're nailed and you're dead with Christ. You know, don't just confess, die. I mean, and you have been crucified. You are dead. But enter into that, really know that, and so there, you have to become dead to the law by Jesus Christ. And then you have to become dead to your own righteousness by seeing that those prophets are commanding a relationship you cannot give them but by the new covenant, which is why all of the prophets come to the new covenant at the end. It's declaring Christ crucified. So perception's big. It isn't just like, oh, yeah, that was kind of an interesting part of that three-part equation God gave. No, 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 no. You got to start it. If you don't be that way. Don't be so wise like me. Don't be like me. Don't be so wise in your own eyes that you kind of disqualify really big things that God points out. It's just, if you don't get it, just say, God, there is something so big there, and I just am so out of tune with you and so full of my own understanding and pride that I'll just count it as not important. And you just break and then just wait on the Lord. I want to know, what does perception mean? Because I don't want to skip past perception and try to get into conception, right? When we perceive that love is the fulfillment of everything that's coming at us, then we get the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. We start figuring out the secret of the mystery. The secret is, you know, to me, God wants a bride. And he died to get one. And he knows that in ourselves, separate from him, we will never be that. So he has no hope in us. He has hope in what his son did, and that there will be someone who will perceive why God gave his son and why his son went into that and the purpose behind it, what he wanted to complete or bring forth, what was the true purpose for that. And they will get with his heart on it. And you know, if you do that, do you know you can avoid incredible hours and years and lifetimes of condemnation and agony and work just by perception. You know, you can fast until you're so skinny you need to go in a clinic and they feed you through an IV and still not get an answer from the Lord, because he already sent his Holy Spirit to tell you. He sent the Word of God. He's saying, I want it through oneness. I've answered the question. I don't know why I'm saying this. Fasting isn't going to answer it. Listening to what I'm saying. Reading the Word and believing the good report of my heart. Saying no to your demons and your mind. In your old ways is what's going to get you out of this, not praying endless hours in that sense of striving to, or fasting, but listen to what the Spirit saith. Perceive what's in the heart of God and begin to enter into that, right? Union starts coming to the forefront, and a union based on a love where God gave himself. He loved me and he gave himself for me is what Paul said, and that I am crucified because of that. Nevertheless, I live, but now it's Christ living. I mean, it's union. Now we're one now. Hallelujah. Really what Paul's declaring in a sense there. You know, so this is big stuff. This is big. There's answers here for people, you know, who've been crying out in desperation. What's wrong with me? Why can't I get past this hump? Why do I keep getting tripped up over these things? Well, perception, conception, and fruit. Maybe you haven't perceived what's in God's heart. And maybe you haven't conceived yet of what the cross did to bring forth the death of Christ and you being a part of that and bring forth the work of the cross, lo ruhama, in a way where God's just not going to have pity and not going to have mercy on you. He is going to get rid of the flesh so that he can fill you with the spirit of his son. You know, that you can conceive of that. And so when you get to the point of Jezreel, you don't just get into, I have to crucify myself and leave the Lord to try to kill yourself for Jesus when he already took you into himself and died as you. You conceive of that death, your death with Christ, and you bring forth Jezreel. And then you don't stop there. You say, hey, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead, but therefore I need to mortify my members. Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, 3 and 4. If I be dead with Christ, I need to mortify my members that are on the earth. If I be dead with Christ and I'm seated above, down here there's a lot of flesh. Lo Ruhama walks in, and we conceive in the heart of Christ crucified that this death that we've been brought into with partaking of the Lamb and the crucified Lamb as our husband, that we need to partake even deeper of eating his flesh and drinking his blood and knowing him in oneness, to say, yes, I am crucified with Christ in a one-time act where he was sown into death and I was crucified with him. But every single day I need to let that, the power of that death, mortify my members in the earth. And no mercy and no pity on all the flesh that, though it be crucified with Christ, still tries to get past that in my daily walk. So we therefore mortify. And there's Lo Ruhamah. She doesn't say it's okay. She doesn't take it to a counseling session. She doesn't tell it to get stronger. She says, you're dead, and I'm not going to have any mercy or pity on you until you bow down and embrace that reality and don't get back up until it's Christ getting back up. Amen? So the bride is like, man, I so want oneness with you that I would hate to just have this title that I'm dead with Christ and it be true somewhere in the spirit and then live completely contrary to your nature, live by my own mind and my own attitudes and my own ways. No, I want that cross to come spirit, soul, and body until, you know, not just Lo Jezreel, which is like the spirit. In the spirit, we are raised with Christ. In the spirit, we're crucified. You know, all that stuff has happened in the spiritual work of God in Christ. And it's true in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in the spirit. It's true. But in the soul, it's not true if we're walking around in our own fleshly mind and attitude and will and all that stuff. So Lo Ruhamah is dealing with the soul, right? And Lo Ami is dealing with the body. If it therefore be Christ, not just in Jezreel, but in Lo Ruhamah, then if Christ truly starts being in my soul as the way I think and the attitudes I live by and the way I proceed as I walk down here, then I will bear in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and I will be a vessel of the very nature of the Lamb. So Jezreel is spirit, Lo Ruhamah is soul, Lo Ami is body. We are one with Christ crucified, spirit, soul, and body. Jezreel, Lo Ruhamah, Lo Ami. If we perceive in the heart of the Lamb of God who died to get a bride, you want me all the way, you want me all the way in. I'm not going to stop at Jezreel. I'm going all the way to bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus in my mortal flesh. And I'm going to not just conceive of it, I'm going to bring it forth. And I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to stop. Well, how completely, is that not just completely what the Spirit is saying to us right now outside of this class? Just in, that is totally what the Spirit is saying, in my opinion. Which I'm not a pastor, so that doesn't really count for anything. But in my opinion, as a little sheepy poo, I feel like that's just like what the Spirit's just hollering out, and trumpets are screaming, and the desire of God is just bursting around us and within us. He wants us in this way, and he does not want to stop until he's got a spirit, soul, and body. And he is low-ruhaming us and just reeling us. And he's going to low-ami us at the end of the day if we really, really allow it to work. Amen. Allow his cross in his death. Union, though. How do we enter into death with Christ? We are united into his death. That's Romans chapter 6. We don't earn it. We don't learn about it and make it true. We don't go to a counseling session or a course on being dead with Christ and practice it. It's true. It's just true. Through union, it's ours, by grace through faith. And then, Lo Ruhamah, how do we apply his death in our daily life to our soul? Union into Christ crucified. I will mortify this member because it's already dead. I will, as a good, you know, head of the household, this is the house of God, and I'm not the head, but I'm under the head, and I am the enforcer of the headship of Christ in this house. And I say, you're dead, I therefore mortify you, I receive that verdict, and I will not yield my members to unrighteousness, but to the Lamb of God, because you are the body of Jesus Christ, not that old Adam. You're a new creation, you're a lamb bone, you are lamb flesh, you are lamb body, you're the body of the sacrifice, lady. You do not belong to yourself, you belong to the eternal spirit, you belong to God. And you enforce it. You don't do it because he has to be it and do it in us. It's not us. It's him in us. But you enforce it and you stand with him and you don't have pity and don't let excuses get their way, etc., all that. Then Loami is just the incredible blessedness of someone whose flesh isn't so big and so unruly and so uncrucified that they will absolutely know, never, never go the way of the Lamb, because it will cost them their righteousness, their reputation, their life, and their soul if it has not been weaned and dealt with and crucified in Lo Ruhama. There's no way they're going to be open to what Lo Ami will entail in practical situations. I mean, the soul will just say, no way. I mean, like it in a worship song on Sunday morning, but there's just no way I am going to say yes to that in my daily situation right now. No. Because where Lo Ruhama was rejected, and where there was no true conception or fruit, where no mercy and the no pity of the applied cross was rejected in our daily relationship with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, if we kept that junk, that flesh in us alive, then there we'll only hear about Lo Ami, like a deeper life teaching about bearing the dying of the Lord Jesus in your flesh. But we'll never, ever conceive of it and have fruit, because to conceive, you've got to receive another life. And if you're so full of your flesh, there's not going to be any room for it inside. You know. So Lo Ruhama is getting us ready for Lo Ami. It's emptying us out so that the Spirit of the Lamb could literally, the dying of the Lord Jesus, be born within our mortal flesh. We could be filled with the eternal Spirit. Married. Hallelujah. So this is chapter 1. This is chapter 1 through 3, more specifically, if you will. 1 and 2 probably is three children, and 3 is another just final view of her that we already spoke of in classes past. So this is where we've come from. And I think it's important that we review that, because we forget, and we shouldn't. We should cherish the Word of God so deeply that we don't let it be lost and have to reinvent the wheel by chapter 14. But, you know, that's why we need to keep crying out and seeking the Lord and pressing in until we possess the land of the Word of God. So let's go to 14. But here now, we're at the end of the day. You know what, before we go there, I'm just going to really quickly, let's go to the end of chapter 1, just the very end of it. I call it the end, but anyway, it's not, it's the second to the last verse. At the end of chapter 11, the last half of the last sentence says, "For great shall be the day of Jezreel." Great shall be the day of Jezreel. And that's really summing up this whole work of God bringing forth Christ in the nations of Judah and Israel as one. I mean, it's just incredible. And that's called the Day of Jezreel, and it's really encompassing the fullness of what God has once we are sown into Christ crucified and partakers of his divine nature. Now, I've always wondered, because I've studied Hosea a lot, why the definitions of Jezreel is both God will sow and or God will scatter, because everywhere I've looked, I've seen that. God will sow, but God will scatter. It's been both. And I'm like, I don't understand the scatter bit. I understand the sow bit, because we're sown into his death, you know. So there's that portion of Jezreel. But I'm not sure. You have to ask the Holy Spirit. You have to see if these things be so in your Bible, in your scriptures, and in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. But the thought came to me that the scatter part would come for the end of the book, for those who weren't really sown into his death, who didn't receive into good ground the word of the cross, that they never really did partake in a way of changing them into his image, or Christ could really be formed in them. They never partook of that sowing of the cross, beyond just basic salvation. And so that those people, they needed to be scattered so that they could receive the work of Jezreel. I'm probably not saying that really clear, but yeah, I think, and that's what happens at the end. Because remember last class how devastating it was? It was just like, okay, you don't want me. I get it. You've made it abundantly clear by your choices. now we've taken the pregnancy test and your fruit is completely that of foreign nations. You have totally rejected oneness with me. You have perceived nothing. You have conceived by other lovers, and your fruit is the fruit of the flesh. You've gone full circle now. You have completely gone totally astray from what I had in my heart for us. You have perceived nothing. You have conceived with foreign lovers, and your fruit is the fruit of the flesh. And the end. Case in point. Period. So that's chapter 13, in my opinion, from the small bit that I've spent time with the Lord over. So, and there's so much more in there to be seen by the Holy Spirit, as always with everything. I mean, I'm just beginning to know the Lord in these things, and just you seek his heart. But we're just together here. It's a Bible school, so I've been asked to teach this class. So I humbly offer my thoughts. But, you know, you have to see if they're from the Lord. Okay, maybe the sowing part, being so drawn to Christ crucified, you know, like Hosea representing Jesus in that way, and just like, I am in love with the Lamb of God, not emotional love, not warm fuzzies in my feelings, but literally I would choose to have his nature to the loss of my own, to the point of suffering for it, to the point of whatever it takes, I want you instead of me. And just not just perceiving that's what the groom was bringing us into through his death, but entering into it and partaking of it and letting it fill you and evict other things in ways. Well, that didn't happen. That Jezreel was never perceived of, nor conceived of, nor brought forth fruit from. But these are still God's people. This is Israel. And he still loves them with an everlasting love, and his plan for them hasn't changed. Of course it hasn't. I know my thoughts for you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, a letter written from Jeremiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the people that were being sent into captivity from the tribes of Judah into Babylon. So that's a letter to those who are being scattered. And he's saying, you are fixing to go into 70 years of Babylon, but I know why I'm doing this, and I know my thoughts towards you in scattering you into captivity. There's an expected end that's in my heart. There's a destiny that I have not let go of, and I'm going to go into death. That's the burnt Jerusalem. That's, you know, Romans class began with this in the same time period here that we're at in the Bible school. Or Christ became the Jerusalem that was burnt, and we became the goat that was sent into captivity. So, you know, the Lord's dying to bring us into the expected end he's always had in his heart for his people. And the fact that we miss it and reject it and continue to go our own way doesn't change what's in God's heart for us. So an incredible mercy and love, and we saw some of this in chapter 3 of Hosea, but this is different now. He's you know, they're going into captivity. Historically, chronologically, at the end of Hosea, when he's finished prophesying, extremely shortly thereafter, Assyria comes and annihilates Israel. They're all in captivity. I mean, that's historically what happened. And that is also what's going on in the book. At chapter 14, all through this prophesying time in Hosea's life, Israel was intact. They had not gone into Assyrian captivity. It was right before they were fixing to go. So in God's mercy, he sends his prophet. And this is a principle in the Word of God. He sends his prophets, and it would probably be really wise to ponder this principle in your personal life, in my personal life, that before God does something, he sends his prophets to cry out to us, beware, it's time, something's coming, and now's your time to get with the Lord and to take these things seriously and get after it and not just live in self-deception and justifying your flesh and finding your own secret life to live with all of your secret lovers and then claiming to be one with Christ in these ways that you really aren't. You're bringing forth the fruit of the flesh. Those prophets are crying out under the burden of the heart of God. Come on, people, return to the Lord. Shake off the, wake up, shake off the religion. Get back with Jesus. God, in his love, sends the prophets. But many times, nobody listens. They minimize them. They make them idiots. The man of the Spirit is mad. Remember that? The man of the Spirit is mad. That was in Hosea. They have no perception. This man, this woman, this word, this was sent from God for such a time as this. Because the Lord is on the move and he wants his bride and we are missing it. And instead of just coming down and bringing us into captivity yesterday, he sent these prophets for several years to just cry out and warn us and try to draw us in. And man, you know, if you miss that, then he scatters you into the foreign nations that you've chosen above him. And you have an option of learning it there. But of course, it's not the same. The Lord's heart is the same, but it's there's a shorter path. You know, like it's like when you're disciplining a child, you can say we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. It really is your choice. I love you, whichever path you choose. But let me tell you, in Babylon, it's not just the wonderful total environment of Jerusalem. And being that Babylon lives on pretty strong in your heart, immersing you in it is going to be a huge temptation for you to just conform to the world and not be transformed by the renewing of your mind and become bride. It's just, if you think it was hard to do in a green tree, you know, or with the footmen, wait until the soldiers come, wait until you're in Babylon, and then you try to get after God. I mean, is it possible? We know it's possible in type and shadow because there are people who returned with Nehemiah, with Ezra, and rebuilt. But that don't make it easy. But, you know, it's in these things where be sober, listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know, hearken. But once again, they don't. So let's look at Zechariah chapter 7. And I just opened my Bible to this scripture during Sunday morning, which happens a lot to me these days. The Lord will just have me. Not that I'm searching the scriptures all the time, but it seems like even when my Bible falls open right now, the Lord is just specifically there. He's just everywhere. Let's go to Zephaniah. Chapter 7. Zephaniah is going to be toward the end of the minor prophets because he was a prophet of, if I remember correctly, yeah, Zechariah. Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. And he's towards the end of the minor prophets, right in front of Malachi, second to the last. And let's look at Zechariah chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. And these are the verses I just opened my Bible to on Sunday. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity and its cities round about it, when men inhabited the Negev and the Shephelah? And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the sojourner, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations, whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate.
What do you think?
Powerful, huh? Yeah. So that's where we're at in Hosea chapter 14. And you know, you can think that's a principle like Old Testament, but let's just look. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. I think this is the one I just... looked at this right before we came over. Let's see, 11 and 12. Well, that ain't right. Mark 4. Let's go to Mark 4. Maybe that. Mark 4, 11 and 12. Yeah. Here it is, yeah. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto those who are outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, but not perceive, and hearing they may hear, but not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. All right, so we see it there, and then Mark 8, verse 17. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason you because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand, have you your heart yet hardened? So I believe it's for the hardness of our own hearts that we don't perceive. For some reason, we are blocking out what the Word of God's trying to say. Our heart, you know, what does it say in Hebrews chapter 4? Harden not your heart, for today is the day of salvation. An evil heart of unbelief. You know, we harden up. Hardening up doesn't mean you become like some kind of a reprobate axe murderer. Hardening can just be, no, I will continue to go with my own understanding. I will not break before the Lord. I will self-justify. I will find a way to get through this that isn't the way of yielding into his death. I will resist the Holy Spirit as he tries to take me to, you know, the lamb and as a wife. I will not press in to perceive the depths of what the Spirit and the Word are trying to say here. You know, we harden up. We don't become good ground that receives the seed and conceives of what God's Spirit and life is trying to impart into us by Christ. You know, the first example we gave in Mark chapter 4, that was an example of Jesus' explanation of the condition of the grounds in the parable of the sower. You know, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. You know, I don't think and I always wondered, why does the Lord, you know, say he's going to harden their hearts because they're not going to see, they're not going to hear. Well, I wonder if it's because he's like, I'm not going to reveal and bring conception to the things that you don't love. I'm not going to just bring you in to something that you're in union with something else, your own mind, your own flesh, whatever it is, the world, the devil, whatever. Why would you say you see something and then I say, oh, you understand that, I'll give you conception, and then that's who you're going to be? It's impossible. You're not going to see what that is because your heart is hard. It's in union with something else. Love is the fulfillment of this, not knowledge. You said, Lord, we know you. Did we not in this do your name, in your name do this? Yeah, but that's not knowing me. That's doing things in my name. I never knew you. I don't know what's not me. And you're doing things in my name, but you have yet to come into union with who I am. Maybe the heart was after glory, official glory, or a reputation, or an identity in the earth that had Christianity in its core so they could have a certain function to give them a sense of security and purpose. I don't know. We all need Jesus. But, you know, the condition of our ground is paramount in this. And the condition back in Hosea 14 of Israel's ground was, it was not towards the Lord. They were not perceiving what the spirits were crying out to them. They were not heeding the warning. They were hardening their heart. They were going their own way. They were continuing in old covenants and old idol worships, and they were holding fast to the old paths of the way they did it in the flesh, their old understandings. You know, they were not breaking. They were not hearing. They were not responding. They were not trembling at the word. They were not yielding to what God was trying to bring them into. And so, okay, you're not gonna, you know, you're not partaking. You're not being sown into it by a pure heart, just true heart, coming in and partaking. So now you're going to be scattered, and we'll see if you can, you know, my heart hasn't changed. My purpose for my people hasn't changed. The change that needs to happen now is in your heart. Will you seek me in the land of your captivity? And there's endless scriptures in the prophets about, read in Jeremiah, read in Ezekiel, about seeking the Lord in the land of your captivity. Do a Bible search on it. It is there. It is powerful. We've talked about it in endless classes in Jeremiah. Just seeking the Lord in the land of your captivity, seeking the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, diligently. That can happen. That's what God's desire would be to happen in the land of your captivity. I mean, it happened to the prodigal son. You know, something happened when he was finally just thrown out in the pig pen. You know, it's like, you're going to see the value of what you had in the Father's house out there. It's something in you is going to want it and love it, you know, instead of take it for granted. And so praise the Lord. And you can see in the Father's, he was looking for that son to return. Every day the Father's like, oh, is he going to come back? Is he coming home? Is he going to return to me? You don't see the Father going, I hate him. He is not in my heart anymore. He disobeyed. He went his own way. He was too rebellious, and now I don't care. That's so not the spirit of the Father's heart in the prodigal son story that Jesus shared. The Father loves his son, and the Father wants him to return unto him in a right way. You know, so the heart of God is a stable point in our universe. But we will never really make that return. We will never really have what he is calling return unto me until our heart turns to the Lord in a real way. And so we get chapter 14. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for you have fallen by your iniquity. And that's it. They have fallen. At this point, they have fallen. It's not sin in that sense. I mean, I'm sure many sins were involved, but it isn't sin in which they fell into, but they fell into a life of being separate from the Lord, separate from the one they were meant to be joined with, and very intimate oneness. They have fallen. I had a quote from a recent sermon I wrote. Vashti didn't just fall from grace, she fell from his heart. She fell from his heart. You know, it's one thing to fall into sin. It's another thing to fall from his heart, to just so miss perceiving what was in his heart and his desire, and then giving yourself to it until it was so in you that you literally conceived and brought forth the Spirit of Christ as one with Jesus. They had fallen from that calling. They had fallen from his heart desire in what he was trying to bring them into through this entire move of God. I mean, was this a move of God in this time period in Israel? You bet it was. God was moving. God was moving through his prophets, and the Spirit of God was crying out. God was dealing with people's hearts. God was pressing and crying and pushing. Is it possible to miss what God is doing in a move of God? Well, yes. Judah and Israel show us that they had Jeremiah. They had, not Ezekiel's for the captives. They had Jeremiah. They had Judah had Jeremiah. Israel has Hosea and Amos crying out in the power of God's Spirit, return unto me. And they went their own way, by and large. Can we completely miss an incredible... Yeah, totally. What happens afterwards, I don't know. But in my Bible, there's captivity. A really good dose of what we loved instead of the Lord. That is purposed to work something in us that will make us just want him in a real way. Because God's heart never changes. You know, so, yeah. Jeremiah, I mean, he prophesied a good while, man. We're talking years and years and years of a move of God. And all he got for it was a mouthful of mud and a pit and a Babylonian king giving him a little food over. I mean, he got heartache and rejection and sorrow and, oh, they did not want to hear a word he said. You know, and, but they didn't perceive that this man was sent from God and that this man was sent from God for such a time as this. And that he was not speaking on his own behalf, but this was the Spirit of the Lord crying out to the bride to return. They didn't perceive. They missed it, so they couldn't conceive, and they couldn't enter in. So Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He's saying, you fixin' to be scattered. You have fallen from what I have been trying to bring you into at this point. But I want you to return. I want you with me. My heart hasn't changed. We're going to do this in Assyria now. But we're going to do it if you want me. That's the good news. That's the heart of God. Once again, there is an easy way. And, you know, but it's not about taking an easy way. It's about, do I love him enough to just respond now instead of having to wait? I mean, that what's love? Amen. Love. Love's a big one. And here's some beautiful stuff. And we see perception and conception and fruit in this next verse. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, for we will render the calves of our lips. Now, take with you words. God is, the Jewish way of responding to God would be to go to the temple and just start sacrificing, doing something like that. And I think the Lord is saying, you know, I'm really so tired of your feasts and your worship and your sacrifices. They have become loathsome to me. That is scriptural. It's in the prophets. You can find it if you need proof. He says, I hate your feast days. So he's like, you know, I don't want you to do something to you know, in the old way to try to convince me that you're changed. I want your heart. I'm interested in what's in your heart. So we have take with you words. And, you know, if you really began to perceive what was in the heart of Jesus, those words are going to be different, aren't they? They're going to be words that have perceived what's been going on, you know? But they're not just empty words, like when you're trying to convince your parents you really aren't as bad and you really are going to change and you're gonna do better this semester in your science class or something. It's not those kind of words, and we're going to see that here. And turn to the Lord. There's conception. Lord, I perceive what's in your heart, that this is about your son getting a bride, that you need me in a certain way, that you're crying out for something, that I hear your heart. That's the words. I hear your heart. I'm responding to your heart, Lord. I'm responding to what the Spirit is crying out through Hosea. I'm responding out to the eternal plan of God from within his being and his yearnings and his desires. I hear you, Lord. You know, you're communicating with God. You're not just trying to do those old vain things that never worked anyway because they weren't from the heart and full of reality and union in Christ. And then you say not just the words, but you turn to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, let's just slip over there real quick, chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, shows what a real turn of the heart to the Lord brings. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And it says, "And not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth that same veil in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when the heart turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. And the Spirit of the Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, that we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are changed into that same image, even from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God." So there is a turning of the heart to the Lord himself that literally changes us into his image, where it is no longer I but Christ who liveth in me. That's the take with you words and turn to the Lord that God's looking for. He's looking for a turning of the heart that joins with him and brings forth his fruit. Perception, conception, and fruitfulness. And here's the fruit. "Take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips." Amen. There is not just empty words, empty promises, and vain declarations of, "I'm with you, Lord, I'm changing, I'm shaken, boss, I'll do better next time." They're saying, "No, no, no, we are turning in our hearts, and we're going to be changed into your image, and we're going to bring forth your son, and there's going to be fruit from the words that we're speaking. There's going to be calves of our lips." Fruit. These words are going to be pregnant with the fruit of Christ in us. And we're going to prove these words are not just empty, vain declarations, but a joining of our heart into you as a bride that brings forth your spirit in us. Amen. And then after this kind of a turn, Assyria will not save us. They're starting to say, "Listen, we've been living in union with Assyria. We've been going to Assyria for healing and strength and power. We will not ride upon horses. We've gone to everyone but Christ crucified. We've been joined to every method and way but the way of the cross, the way of the Lamb. We will say any more to the work of our hands, 'You are our gods,' for in thee the fatherless find mercy." And here we have God responding, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely." But this is the basis upon which he does it. "For mine anger is turned away from him." Who is that? Who is it that the Lord's anger is turned away from? His crucified son who rose from the dead because death could not be holden upon him who knew no sin. And we are now raised up together in him, seated together with him. And it is that son who has taken us into death and brought us forth in oneness as his body. That's the one his anger is turned away from. He is angry with our flesh, and all the wrath of his anger was poured out on Christ when he died, because he took the penalty for that flesh, became sin, and bore the punishment of it. He bore the wrath of God. So God's anger was released on his son at Calvary. And now that he's released that anger and buried that old creation, he's not saying, "Oh, I love you in your fleshly state." No, he's saying, "I will heal your backsliding because now you're identified in Christ in a real way. And my anger is turned away from him in whom you have truly began to abide in as a vine, as a branch to the vine." Because he really is your vine now. And you're not just saying it while you're really joined to Assyria. but because you really are turning in your heart and joining to Christ crucified in a real way, and there's calves coming out of your lips, and they're not the calves of Dan where you're worshiping afar, but you're really in union with Christ. And I see that. I see that union. I see that reality. I see and hear what's happening in you in a real way. Mine anger is turned away from him. I see you in my son. I'm relating to you there now because you're relating to me there now in a real way with a true heart. He's reciprocating. Draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh unto you. We would never make that advance towards God outside of being found in Christ. As all of our righteousness. He is all of our righteousness. But when we relate to the Lamb of God as a wife should, with a sincere heart purged of all the leaven of malice and insincerity and all those things we try to do to get around there, but we really have joined with Jesus and taken on his flesh and his blood and taken into ourselves the nature of the Lamb and cast out all these other things, these idols and this leaven and these old ways and our own mind and all these defiling, creeping, awful things that live in his temple instead of him. And we've done that, and we've let the cross plow over us and bring forth Christ and remove the flesh and bring forth the Spirit of the Son. We've done it. Then he says, listen, you don't even know how good it's going to be. What was in my heart in the way I want to relate with you. You're doing it. You are responding. You're yielding yourself to this. You're allowing the Spirit to do, the Word of God to do, my heart to be released, the cross to have its way. You're yielding yourself to this. And now you're going to enter in to this relationship that I've been trying to bring you into from day one, according to my eternal plan that is in my heart. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow like the lily and cast forth his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like the olive tree, his fragrance like Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They will revive like the grain, and they'll grow like the vine. And the scent of it shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, now he's speaking the song of his heart. He's just flowing. Oh, this is how I want to be with you. This is what's in my heart for you. This is what happens between us when you come to me in my son in a true way. Enter into the fatness of the land. The milk and the honey flow. The garden of my heart is burgeoning with new life. You want in? Then come in. But do it for real. Because what's in this is unspeakably full of glory. It is more precious than any human word could ever utter. And he releases it in these verses. Chapter 1, he just said, Hosea, take Gomer unto you as a wife. But here he speaks about his own wife. And he talks about what's in his heart, to what he's trying to bring her into, what their relationship will be like when she really comes through the cross into union with Christ. And he truly is her fullness, and he really truly is her vine, and he is her source, and he is her fountain, and he is her life. He's like, oh, 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 what I have planned for you. Oh, how good it can be. But a thief and a robber shall not enter in. Only through my son can you come into the land of plenty, the garden of my heart, this place of commanded blessing between the Father and the Son. No one's going to sneak in there. We have to come in through the cross. And it isn't a knowledge of the cross, it's an embrace. It's a receiving and entering in, partaking of, joining with, conceiving, letting form, bringing forth the crucified one who has made entrance behind the veil for us in his own body and now calls us his body. Amen. Oh, Ephraim, I love you. How shall I give thee up? Come on. Return. Verse 8, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him. I have seen him and continue to observe him. I am like a green tree. Oh, Christ crucified, your fruit is going to be found in me. Tell me that's not the theme of the whole book right there. There it is. Your Christ crucified, your fruit is going to be found in me. They just said what he wanted. A wife that brings forth his fruit because she's relating to him in oneness. There it is. Boom. There it is. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Oh, I don't know that there's human words nor angel songs that could bring someone into what that means to the heart of Jesus. Therefore, he hath given us his spirit. When we were in Ireland this past month, last month, towards the end, we were taking a walk, Alistair and my mom and Faf and me. We were taking a walk by this lake in Ireland, and we came past this fir tree, this big old green fir tree. It was at dusk, so it was getting dark, and that means it was 10:30 at night because the sun stays out so late right now there. And we all stopped because there's intoxicating smell was coming out of this fir tree. I mean, I never knew a smell could be intoxicating, but it was like you felt intoxicated. This smell of this fir tree was so fragrant and rich, and I mean literally intoxicating. Like, I've never smelled any perfume, I've never smelled anything like it. We were just all like, the deeper you got into the tree, the more. And we'd walk past the point, and it wasn't there, and walk past it, and it was just like, this is coming. Finally, we concluded, this is coming out of this fir tree. This is coming out of this fir tree. And I'll never forget it. And I said, Lord, there's something there that you're trying to share with my heart about your son. And then when I read this verse, I remembered that fir tree. I am like a green fir tree from me is thy fruit found. And I thought, oh, Jesus, if we would only just know what's in your heart, perceive what you're trying to do with us in these days, open ourselves instead of hardening and justifying and getting under the law and deceiving ourselves and trying to sneak around this and that prophet. And if we just find you in it and be with you through it and open to all that you're trying to sow into us, that we would enter into something so much more beautiful than we ever dreamed. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart hath not comprehended the things that the Spirit of God wants to bring us into. He wants to bring us into union with Christ crucified and freely give us. We can't even imagine what the screaming, crying, travailing man of God is trying to, on the behalf of God, bring us into for Jesus. Something so amazing of union with Christ that there's nothing that can compare. No light affliction, no dealing, is even worthy to be compared to the glory that is being revealed in us. That fragrance of the fir tree that crucified Christ, that garden of gardens, that dew, that lily, that Jesus in us, the sap of that vine, the nature of that lamb, the fellowship in his being between him and his Father, partaking of that eternal relationship, fellowshipping with him in his sufferings, knowing him on the deepest level through oneness. What do we leave off when we don't return and heed what the Spirit is saying? We leave off this relationship. We miss him. We don't get out of punishment. We don't sneak past leaders trying to deal with us. We don't just, you know, get through a time when everyone's so emotional, but I don't know how to respond, which God wants to help us with that. He will. But we shouldn't just freeze and harden up. We should ask for help. We don't just make it through this, what's going on. We miss out on that. And if you don't want to miss out on that, cry out. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Ask someone. Not that your soul clings to in an unhealthy vine relationship, but cry out, help me, my God. Be like that Shulamite running through the street saying, where is he? I don't want to miss him. Do whatever you have to do. Don't miss the time of your visitation. And if you do, which we all have the complete potential to do that, then there is a land of captivity in which we can continue to seek him. God will use. But I'd rather find him now so that I can have more time with him in this way. I'd rather skip Lo Ruhama being forever. Did you notice how many verses in chapter 2 were given to Lo Ruhama? And how many verses Jezreel and Lo-Ami got? Yeah, Lo Ruhama got like bunches of scriptures. Lo-Ami got like 2 verses and Jezreel got like 3 or something. You know, I'd rather give Lo-Ami a whole bunch of time where I can just bring forth fruit, know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformable to his death. I want to know him in that place as bride, then spend most of my life in captivity with Lo Ruhama in the Valley of Acre, crying out, who the heck are you? Why am I so caught up in myself? I'd rather make, you know, Lo Ruhama smaller and Lo-Ami bigger. You know, and once again, there's this thing called free will, where he's not going to violate that. He loves us too much. So, may we seek the Lord while he may be found. May we not just say the right things like they did in chapter 6, verse 3, and say all the right words, and then God say, oh, Ephraim, your goodness is as the morning cloud. May we seek him perceiving the way he wants us to. May we respond to his heart. May we enter in, conceive. May we join with him so deeply that we actually bring forth his life through us. Amen. May this book be more than a class we had in 2015 or something the Lord did in a very special way by his Spirit these days. May it be something that God used to change our lives forever, where we really married Jesus and responded to his heart in the way that he needed for his sake, because it's his time. May this have eternal ramifications for the heart of Jesus getting a bride, and not just be some memory of something special that is just like chaff because it never brought forth seed. So Lord, we just ask that we would honor the gift you have given us by sharing your word, and that the word would be sown into good ground so it could bring forth an increase of your son, and that we could relate as a bride, and it would be something for you, Lord. And that you'd forgive us, Lord, for hardening up and saying we see, but we see not, saying we hear, but we hear not, saying we perceive, but we perceive not, because our hearts are holding on to idols and other lovers that we just say, I'm not letting go. Lord, help the ones here. Help me. Help us, Lord, not do it, but Holy Spirit, you were sent for this purpose. I ask you to help those who are stuck in a, not knowing how to respond. Maybe they're just numb because they hear you, but they just don't know how to just on a core heart level respond. Help them, Lord. I am that way in so many ways. You help me in my infirmity. Help them in their infirmity, Lord. Father, I ask that you continue to convict us of sin, not in a way where people respond in an unhealthy fear, but where the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That, Lord, we could begin to perceive that keeping going in this way, though it works with getting out of stuff and looking okay for a season, it utterly misses the mark of your heart and will put us at the end of the day into captivity, Lord. Sober us up, Holy Spirit, that we aren't just playing games right now, because you're not. Lord, let us not miss the time of our visitation. Let us not listen to Hosea cry for 14 chapters and then say, what's next? And not really, like it speaks of in Corinthians, examine ourselves if Christ Jesus truly be in you. Lord, that was spoken to New Testament saints by the Apostle Paul. That we would examine ourselves. That we would allow you to go deep, and that we would allow you to bring us in beyond the old ways we had of relating to you that never brought forth fruit. Let this be a season for fruitfulness for your heart. Let us say, along with those verses at the end of chapter 14, I am like a green fir tree. From me, your fruit is found. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Spirit. Oh, Father. We love you. Thank you for this time. Seal it in our hearts like a bundle of myrrh, ever releasing the essence of what you shared all the days of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, for next week, we're going to start on Amos. Go ahead and give it a read before then. It will help you. I'd suggest reading it in some kind of a translation that's basic, like the Living, one of those real simple ones. I'd start there. It'll give you a better grasp just of the general tenor, I think. Whatever you want is fine. So we're dismissed for now. Next week is Amos, Class 1, and I'll be with those on Skype in just a minute. Thank you, and God bless.